On the Fast of Ab, I don't know if I read all the stuff that happened. I've done that before, right?
Mm-hmm. Not this time.
Huh?
Other times.
Maybe for Glenn's benefit.
Just in case anybody.
It occurs on the ninth day of the month of Ab, which was last week, but we are redeeming the time by extending it. All rejoicings are curtailed in the first of Ab. During the week, it is forbidden to cut your hair or wash your clothes. The day before, one shouldn't eat a meal of more than one course, nor eat meat, nor drink wine. The bed is turned over as well as chairs and couches, thus sleeping and sitting on the floor or the ground is a sign of mourning. And these are the things that happened in the ancient times, among many others, on the ninth of Ab, or the fast of Ab. It was agreed that the father should not enter into the promised land. That's pretty big. Not agreed, decreed. The first temple was destroyed in 586. Then the second temple was destroyed in AD 70. Then in the Bar Kokhba rebellion, the last stronghold before the Jews were destroyed by Rome, was that the city Bethar was captured. In that time, in Bar Kokhba rebellion, the city was plowed up. It wasn't plowed up in the, it was plowed up in the first one so that no stone stood on top of another. It wasn't plowed up when it was destroyed the second time, and the last time it was plowed up so that no stone stood on top of one another. And every one of these things happened on the same day in the history of Israel. Now, Psalm 94 was the assigned reading in a three-year cycle, and as the priest read verse 23, Psalm 94, which is the last verse. Now, in verse 23, he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. As they were reading that, legend has it that they couldn't read it in the normal place within the temple, and so these young priests had to climb up to the pinnacle of the temple where the tongues of the fire couldn't reach them, and they read this last reading. And these were the particular course of priests that had the keys of the temple. And so, as they read the 23rd verse, the young priests with the keys of the temple assembled on the roof and threw the keys skyward, saying, Master of the universe, as we did not have the merit to be faithful stewards, these keys are given back into thy keeping. Legend has it the hand came out of heaven and grabbed the keys and received them. And then they threw themselves into the fire. I know with everything in me that I don't deserve to have my next breath. I know with everything in me what these priests felt like. I know that I don't deserve to have air-conditioned comfort. I don't deserve to have three meals a day. I have no rights, and I know that. I know that my next breath is a gift of God. Doesn't matter to me whether I'm in pain or not in pain. Doesn't matter where I live or not live. Because I know that I'm the chief of sinners. Now, that is the fruit. That's what the fast of Ab is, to bring you to that point. That there is nothing that you see that you do not have a right to anything. And that every, as Harry said the other day, the sip of water is a gift of God. Well, this won't make you very popular to preach this. You won't have a lot of followers.
But you know it's true.
But everything in me knows that this is true. And it's funny, mysteriously, how when you know that, how simple life becomes.
When you see you don't have any rights, then whatever comes is sweet. It's great.
Blessing.
It's like, wow, we had another day. As opposed to bitter. Yeah. Another day, we didn't get burned.
Well, also in the past, any Jew who has litigation with the Gentiles should avoid him. From the 1st to the 10th. Some say...
Abbot's Sunday, so you can go to court Monday.
Some say to the 15th. No, the Abbot's back. The reason is that you're subject to fate if you go to court during that period of time instead of being subject to mercy. No rejoicing is allowed in terms of... you don't do the things like in your service or our worship, or the Levites, even in the temple, didn't do anything for which the songs or the process had rejoicing. And now, one view is that all, and this is the one that most of the ancients did, and I'm sure that the first century Christians did, is that all restrictions which apply to the mourner apply to the fast. There's no eating whatsoever, no drinking of water, no bathing, no anointing, no wearing of shoes, no sex. And obviously no television, no newspapers, no radio. So that you get alone with yourself, and you can't even read the law or the prophets or the writings. You can't read the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Midrash, the Halakha, or the Agadah. The only thing you can read are these select readings which concentrate on how Israel, after the flesh, and you and I deserve to be destroyed. Now, what that does is produce prayerfully, unless you're in total rebellion, it produces a moment of thankfulness that we have life. Now, in community, what it does, because the fast creates, it raises your level of intolerance right to the surface. And so all of your idolatries, all of your opinions, all of your little ideas come right out to the surface. And so during the fast, you're encouraged to be, don't go alone somewhere. You're encouraged to be around people so that the gnashing can happen, so that there is confession and forgiveness. Now, it says anyone who, Isaiah 66 says that anyone who does work or does not fast or does not mourn for Jerusalem will not share in her joy. Ezekiel says, all of their iniquities shall be on their bones. Now, after the ancients said a lot of interesting things. The following are the six reasons that Jerusalem was destroyed and that Israel was destroyed. The first reason is that they were preoccupied with themselves, and they said, the vision is for many days hence. So they were preoccupied with their own stuff, their own lives. I mean, do you understand that if you knew that Christ was coming in 3 seconds, you wouldn't have a problem in the world? But because we live in the illusion that time and the vision is for afar off, then we justify our internal rebellion, and we become our own. We become victims. But if I know I'm the chief of sinners, and I know the end could come at the next breath, you know, I'm pretty at peace. I don't have time. I don't have time to do anything about anything. The only thing I'm really concerned with is, this has happened to me. I mean, as some of you know, I've been at the point of death several times. The only thing that ever happens is I get concerned over whether I've told people I love them or not. Because I'm not too good at that. You know, I talked to Barbara today, and I don't think she knew I loved her. That makes me really sad. So anyway, but you understand if we are not preoccupied with ourselves, and we know that time could end any minute, we don't say that the vision is for afar off. You got it? Let's go to Ezekiel 12. Verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling, with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness, drink their water with astonishment, and her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord God, that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? I mean, the days are prolonged, and every vision isn't coming to pass, is what it's saying. It's in the New Testament version is when Peter said, in 2 Peter, the scorners and mockers say, Where is the evidence of his presence? Tell them, therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision is at hand, is now. For there shall be no more any vain visions nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. So can you see from God's perspective how saying that the word of the Lord is for many days off creates rebellion? Got it? Creates yo-yo theology. Well, first, though the rock has to be destroyed, then Israel has to go there and rebuild a temple, then somebody out of the 10 common markets has to come up, and then... Wait till the moon turns red.
This reminds me of Matt Ekstrom, Matt saying that he had to get himself together before he gave himself to God.
Yeah, that's a great one. Okay, the next, so the first reason was for, because they said the vision is for many days hence. Second reason is wise men contended with fools. Anybody volunteer to read that one? Proverbs 29 and go to, start in verse 4, 4 through 9.
The king for no. Judgment.
Wait a minute. Never mind. Don't start in verse 4. I'm going to look at this in a minute. Start in verse 5. I'm sorry.
A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest.
Okay. The third reason is that wise men corrected scorners. So wise men contended with fools, and wise men corrected scorners. That's Proverbs 9. 1 through 9, 10. 1 through 10, 1 through 12.
Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wines. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city.
What does that say? Wisdom is always the bride.
Has made herself ready.
The bride has made herself ready. Okay.
Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. Remove not a scorner.
Reprove
not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
Go through 12.
For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear.
Okay, so the third reason then is that wise men corrected scorners. Now the other one, there isn't a specific scripture, but it's all over the Bible. But the same thing befalls Israel as befalls other nations.
What is a scorner?
One that mocks or doubts.
So far, it's like these are all unbelief. Because otherwise, you wouldn't improve a scorner. You just couldn't care less.
Okay. So the fourth reason is that we say in ourselves that the same thing befalls everybody else as befalls me. Okay. The next one is several. Glenn, go to Isaiah 56, starting verse 10. Barbara go, or Paul go to Matthew 7, and Barbara go to Psalm 22. Matthew 7. No. Oh, you go to Psalm 22. Isaiah 56, starting verse 8. Chapter 56, verse 8. Through 12.
The Lord God which gathers the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts in the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts are in the forest. His watchmen are blind, are all ignorant, for they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain of his quarter. come and say, they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant.
Okay. So they gave that which is holy to dogs is the reason. Now, read Matthew 7, verse 7. Anybody remember what, well, a couple of you do because you're at stealth. Anybody remember what dogs are?
Sodomites,
temple prostitutes, male prostitutes in the temple. What does that mean? She only are concerned with God for what he can do for you. Makes you a whore. Okay, we'll read more about a definition of the dog in a minute. Matthew 7, 1 through 6.
Judge not that ye not be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, shall be measured unto you. Be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest ye trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you.
Okay, well, what it's saying is that to give that which is holy to dogs is the same as to giving, it's just another way of saying casting pearls before the swine. Okay, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the crucifixion psalm.
How do you give that which is holy to dogs, or how do you cast the pearls before swine? What does that mean? Is that like contending with a fool?
Get out of this.
No. You give that which is holy to swine by, and you become a temple prostitute by, if not a prostitute, a whoremonger, by convincing people about God without the cross. But to come to God because he can benefit you is to cast that which is holy before the swine. And if you have only come to God because of what you believe he will benefit you, you know, then first of all, you won't last. But second of all, you become a temple prostitute.
Because pigs are unclean.
But think about what that means from the standpoint of what you hear in evangelism. You know, that's why with the Jews and the early Christians, you know, it was always this thing. What do you mean you want to be part of this? Don't you know you're a fool? You know, that kind of, you know, that whole three rebukes. We don't do that in modern Christianity. Okay. Starting verse 12. Psalm 22, verse 12. Did I tell you, this is the crucifix. This psalm is the prayer of Christ while he was hanging. This is what he. I mean, he prayed the first line openly.
Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gagged upon me with their mouths as raving and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaved to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture.
But be not thou far from me, O Lord, on my street. Hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation while I praise thee.
Okay. Well, there's several things there about the dogs. But the operative one is, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Okay, let's go to Micah.
But is that translated the attraction of the whore?
Yeah.
Are these readings still for Ab? Or is this
still... No. There are six reasons why Jerusalem was destroyed. Why Ab is necessary. First one is they said the vision is for many days. The second is wise men contend with fools. The third is wise men corrected scorners. The fourth is the same thing befalls Israel as befalls other nations. The fifth thing is that they gave what is holy to dogs. Mm. And that's what we're studying.
Okay.
Micah chapter 3. Well, I think we should just in honor of certain folks, let's start. Who did I ask to read this? Nobody. Yep. Harry, read starting in chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 12.
Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him.
That means that they that don't pay the prophet a tribute, the prophet goes to war against them. Can you hear that? You see? That make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. In other words, who doesn't? You got it?
Yeah. Therefore night shall be unto you, and you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded.
How about diviners? Is it diviners or diviners?
I don't know, diviners. And the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up...
Now, verse 11 is the definition of a dog, spiritually, okay? A professional dog. There's some sort of amateur dog.
Professional.
This is a professional dog right here.
They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest.
Got it?
Yeah.
Now, it's not just...
Israel can't be successful.
Right. It's not just that these are the professional dogs doing this. It's the people...
Who want to be.
Well, not only that. It's the people that pay them that are subject to their sin. And it's also all the wannabes.
It's like he's got to destroy the temple. He's got to plow the city under, and then look and see who 40 years later is still there worshiping.
Right.
And those are the people.
Now, what does it mean to endure chastisement? Anybody got any perception?
Yeah.
What does it mean?
Not cut and run
in your mind.
And when you see that you have to stop and say,
Father, forgive me.
Forgive me. Please let me come back. Just like the prodigal son.
Okay. So the seventh reason, and in the way these things work, the way they're written, this is the most important reason. The seventh reason that the fast of Ab had to come is because they would not endure chastisement.
So this is like
a warm up monologue for this woe unto you.
Yeah. We're going to get the woes. We're probably going to get the woes here today.
Where are we at?
We are now, at this very instant, in Job. Job, chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. But you would say, this isn't the chastening of the Almighty. This is the condition. This is Harry, or this is...
This is an attack of Satan.
This is an attack of Satan.
This is being denied. It's just me.
This is...
Rights, as promised by the promises.
This is... All these a million billion untold things that trouble you.
It just comes over.
Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. How do I despise it? The first way I despise it is by I give it another source. The reason I give it another source is so I can trivialize it, or so I can be justified in my rebellion. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Can you see why mankind must attribute his suffering to some other cause than God? Mm. Because it justifies his rebellion.
You know, you can really sort of see why, even if a man is successful in terms of like worldly happiness and stuff, he still has to fail, even if it's only in terms of getting old and dying, for the same reason that Jerusalem has to be plowed under. It's his only chance to repent.
Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. In other words, he makes the wound, and he binds it up. He hurts you. He causes you to feel uncomfortable. He causes you to feel weird. He causes you to feel a thousand things other than some way that you want to feel.
Breaks your leg.
And so that he will make it sore, and he fixes it. This is where we depart from a whole lot of religions, because they ascribe everything that's bad happening to you to Satan, because God only wants good things to happen to you. For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine, well, there's all kinds of, we could spend an hour talking about what those troubles are, but I'm not going to do that.
What's the seven, there shall no evil touch thee? Is that kind of like wounding and binding up?
Nope. Just because you have trouble doesn't mean that the evil
in famine he shall redeem thee from death. Now notice, there's famine, but you're redeemed from death. In war, from the power of the sword, there's war, but you're delivered from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee.
Hmm. It's all about fear.
Right.
Yeah.
And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring is the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. The idea of enduring correction. Let's go to now Psalm 94. This is the psalm they were reading. Remember, happy is the man that endureth chastisement. Psalm 94. Verse 8. I love this verse. Understand ye brutes.
Bruce.
You animals. Huh?
Mine says stupid.
No, it means animals. You brute. You brute beast. Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools. When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. This is what they were reading when the temple was being destroyed. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. Don't you know, in the mystery and the economy of God, that when those, assuming that is true about the priests, that they were caught up in the arms of Christ.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, the upright, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are surrounded or encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, who's the witnesses? All those that died in faith. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for, really that should be translated as instead of, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint or quit in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My child, or my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he that whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward, and that word afterward doesn't mean afterward like in years, it means afterward, clap. But afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised The word exercise, that means humble thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down on the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Looking diligently. No, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness bringing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, anyways, I don't know. So what was the sixth reason it was destroyed?
Didn't endure chastisement.
Now, from our perspective, if it hadn't been destroyed, we couldn't have been here. If the temple had not been destroyed, we wouldn't have been here. We could have not been a partaker of the grace of God. Understand that? From our standpoint,
we're the beneficiaries of their chastening, and the chastening before that, and the chastening before that.
Amen. So don't take the mystery lightly.
I'm sorry, why wouldn't we be here if the temple hadn't been destroyed?
Because then the law would have still been in effect, and there's no way you'd have made it.
But then over there, the Gentiles.
The law is still in effect, isn't it?
Yeah, but there would have been no other option. You have the option of giving up.
We're Gentiles. There's no way we can partake in that.
We'd have still had to, even to be a partaker, even be mentioned or noticed, we'd have to accept either the, at least the Noachian covenant.
I'm missing something because it seems, I mean, I don't understand. They had the option of giving up too. I mean, Christ was always a cosmic fact. And, you know, before the temple was destroyed in AD 70, Christ had been manifest and resurrected. I don't understand. I'm missing something.
You're taking it for granted. This. Because you've heard the teaching say that Christ was, you know, before the foundation of the world. And so, you know, you've got to hear that the law, before you can know the grace, you have to know the law. You have to know that you are without hope.
So I don't understand what you're saying. I don't understand what the destruction of the temple.
No. We're not of God's people. I mean, the Israel that was, I mean, Israel to the flesh, etc. You're right, but, you know, we're the heathens. You know, if there was a temple to go to, it's like always says, if there's a place to go, if there's a temple where, you know, that's where God was, and that's where God would be, that had to be destroyed.
I want you to think about this. Let's quickly read Matthew 23.
Ooh, whoa.
I believe this was Christ's teaching. I can't prove it, obviously, but I believe this was his teaching during and the Fast of Adam. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and men and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, notice it's capital R. Master, master. Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, and neither allow you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or travel sea and land to make one proselyte or convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Least studied scripture in the Bible. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whatever is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever sweareth by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth. You understand what they're talking about? The word swear that means make an oath.
Yeah.
You understand that? To swear. I swear I'm going to do this. I'm vowing I'm going to do this. I'm making an oath I'm going to do this. Not saying, don't say these quarter words. Verse 22. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I love that one. I love that. That's better in the log. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation, you sons of the serpents, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now watch. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I know at least that much up to that point was read on the fast of Adam.
Really hit by verse 39, because after he says all this stuff to him, he says, you won't see me until you are at the place where you can say, blessed is he who comes in. And in the midst of all this desolation, after this desolation, perhaps you'll be at that place where you can say, blessed is he who comes in.
Amen. Your desolation is your only hope.
It's really cool.
And I pray that you quickly see the resurrection from the desolation.
And the cool thing is that, you know, to know that throughout that destruction, that there was a people that knew, that still, you know, their hearts were still true, even though, you know, it was feeling like their heart was getting ripped out and laid on a concrete slab right next to them.
Or people who rejoiced when they saw the fire and started throwing their furniture in.
I mean, and it is true, you have to see your heart on that concrete slab. I mean, you have to, you know, to your toes, know that total and complete, you know, destruction, as if you were there. You know, that it wasn't just something a long time ago that's, you know, I mean, I've never felt that before. I've never, you know, try to connect to it by hearing it and, you know, looking at my furniture turned up and, you know, my tongue sticking to the roof of my mouth and, you know, reading what happened. But for some reason I there's a deeper level. And the scary thing is I know it goes deeper still.
About to study in morning Bible study about Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy. We had a glance at them in Thessalonians. Hymenaeus and Alexander taught something very, what we think, but just be another doctrine or another interpretation. They taught that the resurrection was past and that Christ would return again after the flesh someday and set up his kingdom. Now, for teaching that, they were delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And yet, for us, that's almost all we hear, is that he did, was crucified, and that someday he's coming back. Now, we have to know that this minute, he is our life. That every desire, every hope, every ambition, every dream is fulfilled in him now. That anything that tells us that we have to do anything other than see that, it's a lie. And the only way we can see that is by picking up the cross. There's no time required. There's nothing left. There's nothing to add on to it. By one offering, he has perfected us forever. Now, so all we are talking about, and all the crystal is talking about, is the seeing of the cross. But you cannot see the cross now without seeing the resurrection. Otherwise, you're a fool for following this doctrine. This.
It says that the fast will be turned to joy and gladness. It doesn't say it won't be a fast. It just says, not just, it says the fast will be turned to joy. But you're still going to fast. But the joy, I mean, you're still going to have to pick up the cross.
What is the joy?
The joy is there.
What is the joy?
It's finished. Christ has come.
Right.
In the flesh.
That's why you avoid any spirit. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is now, this second, come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist. The Antichrist confesses that he did come, and he confesses that he will come, but he doesn't confess, he cannot confess that he is come. And that's our hope. That's our joy. That's our resurrection. That's our life. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain.
I keep thinking about the Herodotus thing, about in him we live and move and have our being, and the idea of our emphasis is going to move from looking at Christ in us to us in Christ. The idea that, like the three men in the fire, they were in the fire and they were in Christ.
Right.
Or in the temple burning and they were in Christ. It's like, what would it be like inside the body of Christ? My idolatry says it would be flowing robes and sitting in heaven and eating grapes. But evidently,
peeled
it's
grapes.
A very, very intense. It's not laying around getting fat watching TV.
Anybody have anything else?